It's so good to see so many of you have taken seriously this scripture. You know what I mean? Here, our host has invited us to a banquet. Worship is a wedding feast, you know. A wedding feast uniting Christ and His bride. And His bride is the church. So this is a feast. I know it may not look like a feast, and we don't have any communion bread up here this morning, but it is a feast nonetheless, and it's good that some of you have taken seriously the call, and you are sitting way in the back. Come on forward, the host says. Come and take the seat of honor right here. Well, wait a minute. Is this the seat of honor right up front? Is it? Interesting question. Now, the encouragement for a growing church, by the way, is one that remembers to keep some of the back seats, which are in some ways considered welcoming seats, open and free, so that persons may come in and not... No, Mike is immediately running forward. Leaving them open for guests to feel welcome, that there is a place for them. Another way of helping guests, by the way, to feel welcome is when they come and may sit in the spot that you normally sit in, to say to yourself, this is fine. I will find a new place to sit today. I don't think we've got that kind of problem here. And I don't think that Jesus necessarily is talking about the seats in which we sit here in this place. He is getting at an attitude. And this is not just common instruction here. For Jesus kind of started, if you were listening to this, Luke begins this by saying that Jesus is telling a parable. But it doesn't sound like a parable. It sounds like instructions. When you were invited to a meal, this is where you should sit. Sounds pretty explanatory to me. It doesn't sound like a story. But to say that this is a parable puts it in a different place. And it gets us to think in a kind of different way. To be thinking, as with all parables, that this is not just about... Well, let's think of another parable. This is not just about a father who had two sons. Is in that story, that was really in our mind's eye a story about God. So it kind of reframes everything. As does this. Now, if we take this simply as instructions for how you ought to behave, I think we could be led into some rather strange territory. In fact, if taken literally, this is a recipe for something I would call passive aggression. Do you understand what I mean by passive aggression? Passive aggression is where you do not speak what you really need or want. For instance, your desire is to sit up close to the host. But instead, you sit hoping, praying that the host will come to you and bring you closer. Passive aggression is a way in which you are subtly trying to get what you want without stating it. Do you understand what I am saying? Now, Jesus was very direct at other points about naming what our needs are. I mean, he, in no uncertain terms, said what? Ask, and you shall receive, right? Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Speak your needs. God will provide. How many of us in our prayer life do not ask God for what we truly need? But in our hearts, we may be thinking a whole different range of thoughts. Being honest with God is important, just as surely as being honest with one another. Now, as this is sort of parabolic, a parable, what is Jesus getting at here? I think tying this in with what Jesus says next gets us closer to the truth of the matter. Because this is talking about the feast of God. And God's feast is, yes, a table. And if you think about the Bible, a huge percentage of the Bible has to do with meals. Before worship, we sang a couple hymns that reminded us of one of our favorite scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know that one. And in the wilderness, he leads me to a table, prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. Whether you see that as an actual table or as a table land in the hills for a sheep to go and graze, doesn't matter. It's God's providence. So much happens around the table. What is one of the most central parts of our Christian faith, one of our most central practices of our faith, in which we remember what's most important? In fact, Jesus said, what? Do this in remembrance of me. What was he talking about? Eating, drinking, a table, the Lord's table. A huge portion of the Bible revolves around meals. In fact, I could make a case probably for the very beginning of the Bible, how it starts out with God setting a table. God creating the heavens and the earth in richness and fullness, and then invites to the table one whom God has created. Adam. And because the table needed to be fuller, he brought another. And if you want to go all the way to the end, you've got the picture of God's table at the end of all things, which is like the picture at the beginning of all things, where you have the host who reaches out and is there for each and every one who has been drawn to the table. And there is this rich picture of the host who, even though it says there is no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain anymore, this host is there wiping the tear away. Just like in the shepherd's psalm, you know, to anointing the head with oil. Or just like, you know, in another one of our practices, which talks about hospitality, Jesus got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples around the table. But who belongs at this table? Who sits where? You recall at one point the disciples had an argument over this. And I believe that this passage sort of makes plain that Jesus is saying, at the feast of the Lord, there is no hierarchy of need. There is a place for all. And we can set aside our need to sit in a particular place, to set apart our need to be closer or further away. We can set aside our need that we can truly ask for what we truly, deeply need. And God provides at the table of the Lord. Another illustration from the Bible, it's one I think we have misinterpreted some. In the first book of the Bible, there is a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think we have misinterpreted it because we have not read the whole chapter. The chapter in which you find it, and you can turn to it in Genesis, begins with the story of hospitality. It begins with the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah at their tent outside a town somewhere. And Sarah is behind the tent flap. Abraham is outside and he sees some strangers come from a distance. And he goes and invites them to his table. And they share a feast. And if you remember the story well enough, in their talk, these strangers reiterate God's promise. Well, why would they be reiterating God's promise? You know, there's that promise of that you will have a place to call home someday, and you will have children, because they didn't have any at that point, and they were old. Why would they be reiterating God's promise? Because, as Scripture says, they are messengers of God, which is what the word angel means, God's messengers. Of course, there's that delightful passage where when they reiterate the second promise about a child, Sarah, behind the tent flap, is going, yeah, right. And the angels hear that, and they say, oh, why'd you laugh? And she says, oh, I didn't laugh. And she says, oh, but you did. Delightful story. And then from there, if you remember the story, Abraham and his guests head to his relative Lot's home in town. And there's this terrible story about how the men in the town receive these strangers, or don't receive them. They want them to come out, that they might be whatever to them. And this is where we kind of go with the story instead of hearing what actually is being said. Lot, in one of his strange moves, and I couldn't as a father imagine doing this, but he says to these men outside, don't do this. Here are my daughters. And they go out and they are abused. It's about violence, not hospitality. Which is what makes God angry, because we have a welcoming God, a God who invites to the table all, not just some, and who, as in Jesus saying here, reaches out and saying, don't just invite the people who can repay you when you have a feast. Invite, what's the litany here? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people who are on the margins. And as if to underscore this, if we were to read further in the chapter, the very next words of Jesus is talking about another feast where the host extends an invitation to all his friends and none of them come. They've all got excuses. And so the host decides to instead go out to the highways and the byways and invite, compel anyone to come in, because a table is spread and there is a party to be held. And God is here to provide. There are no little things. No little things out there. No little people. For all are important in God's eyes. Have you heard Jesus today? Have you heard Him speak the invitation to say what your needs are, to come as you are, not caring about where it is around the table that you sit, but just cherishing the presence of the host who is with us always, even to the end of the age. The host who gets down on his knees and washes our feet and calls us to do likewise. Our host who holds and nudges and encourages us to draw in and make disciples and nudge onward. There are no little things. Little things matter to God.